preaching through the Gospel of Mark. Please stand in reverence for God's Word, if you would. I'm going to read verses 1 through 13, and then I'm going to skip down to verses 33 and 34. I'm going to make it a little bit of a cliffhanger. You're going to have to read the explanation of the parable on your own this afternoon, and we'll preach on it, Lord willing, next Lord's Day. Again, Jesus began to teach beside the sea, and a very large crowd gathered about him, so that he got into a boat and sat in it on the sea, and the whole crowd was beside the sea on the land. And he was teaching them many things in parables. And in his teaching, he said to them, "Listen, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed, some seed fell along the path, and the birds came and devoured it. Other seed fell on the rocky ground, where it did not have much soil. And immediately it sprang up, since it had no depth of soil. And when the sun rose, it was scorched. And since it had no root, it withered away. Other seed fell among thorns, and the thorns grew up and choked it, and it yielded no grain. And other seeds fell into good soil and produced grain, growing up and increasing, and yielding 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold. And he said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." And when he was alone, those around him with the 12 asked him about the parables. And he said to them, "To you has been given the secret of the kingdom of God. But for those outside, everything is in parables, so that they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn and be forgiven." And he said to them, "Do you not understand this parable? How then will you understand all the parables?" And then going down to verse 33. "With many such parables, Jesus spoke the word to them as they were able to hear it. He did not speak to them without a parable, but privately to his own disciples, he explained everything." Thus far the Lord's word. Please be seated. Now, I suspect that most of us do understand this parable as we read it, because you've read the gospel before, and so you've at least heard this passage talked about before, and so you have some understanding of this. But try to imagine what that would be like for the people who first heard that. He just stopped there. That was all he said. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He didn't tell them what the image referred to. It was a familiar word picture to them. They all knew about sowers and fields and scattering grain as they would do so to plant it, and how it would fall in different kinds of soil and so forth. They didn't get what the point was. It'd be like me telling you, and I don't know how many of you have read The Hobbit, but it'd be like telling you, here's a riddle: a box without hinges, key, or lid, yet golden treasure inside is hid. How many of you understand that? Only a couple of you do, or at least are willing to raise your hand. It refers to an egg. The golden treasure being the yolk that's inside the egg. But as somebody tells that riddle, you're like, I'm not sure what that means. And then once it's explained, it's like, oh yeah, okay. And you'll probably remember that. A box without hinges, key or lid, yet golden treasure inside is hid. Same thing with the parable that Jesus told them. They didn't get it at first, but when it was explained, then it became a powerful image little spoiler here, of a planting of the seed of the Word of God. I suspect most of you knew that already. But as we think about this, as we think about parables, as we think about stories and riddles and that sort of thing, all of us have favorite family stories, right? This last week, we enjoyed telling some of those stories. We enjoyed reminiscing about Janet's dad, some of the funny events that occurred over his lifetime, as well as some of the funny and wise things that he would say. They even made up collages of pictures for the funeral home with some of his sayings on them. One of the things he always used to tell, you know, the grandkids, you're a lucky ducky. Or he'd say, you're one of the good guys, to try to, you know, encourage them to, you know, to continue doing what was right. There were other things that he said as well that just displayed both his humor and his wisdom. Many of you have met Mr. Fitzgerald. You remember some of those things. But a lot of those stories are really peculiar to the family. If I tried to tell them, you'd be kind of like, okay, I guess that's funny. But for us, it was hilarious as we're telling these different stories. And so too with all of you who have lost loved ones, when you tell some of those funny stories, they're especially precious to you. Jesus also told some stories and some riddles that he only explained to his disciples. Remember what we said a couple weeks ago, that his closest followers were those that he said, these who follow me, these who hear my word and believe, these are my brothers and sisters and mother. These are my real family. And so there were some family stories that he told his disciples and explained to them that the outsiders really didn't get. And there was a purpose in his telling these parables. Parables use familiar everyday scenes to teach spiritual truths. They are precious to Jesus' family members, to his disciples. They reveal truth to us on a profound level. But they also conceal truth from those who are prejudiced against Jesus or who stubbornly refuse to listen to him or to obey him. And so Jesus had a twofold purpose in telling parables. And that's what I want to talk about this morning. He had the purpose of revealing, but he also had the purpose of concealing. And the second is what I want to look at first, and then we'll look at revealing. Remember the context of Jesus telling or beginning to tell these parables. He had made a boat his pulpit. There was a very large crowd gathered on the shore. His family was concerned about him. His disciples were probably concerned about him being crushed by the crowd. So many people were gathering around him. And this seemed like a good solution. He pushed out from the shore onto a boat. You know how sound carries across the water. It would carry well to that multitude that were listening to his teaching. Why was the large crowd following him? Not necessarily out of belief in him. Many of them were just looking to see more signs. They wanted to see the miracles he would do. They were hoping they'd find a healing themselves, but they really weren't interested in the spiritual riches that he had to offer. They weren't really interested in turning from their sin and following him, but rather were interested in what they could get materially and health-wise in this life from him. Remember that Mark has recorded for us five major incidents of opposition to Jesus' ministry and proclaimed identity. That's going to help us understand that purpose of concealing with his parables, using his parables to conceal. Remember, starting in chapter 2, in verse 1, remember how he healed the paralytic? And what did he say to him before he healed him? He said, my son, your sins are forgiven, right? What was the scribe's reaction to that? Who's he to forgive sins? He can't forgive sins. And Jesus told him, so that you may know, I do have authority on earth to forgive sins, be healed. They didn't want to believe that he had the power and authority to forgive sins. And so they were opposed to him. They were resisting his teaching. And they were beginning to try to get others to oppose him as well. So they opposed him. They conflicted with him over forgiveness of sins. And he said, I can forgive sins. They conflicted with him also on who he would fellowship with. Remember, after he called Levi to himself, who was also called Matthew, that tax collector, who the Jews really didn't like at all because he was representative of the Romans, and they didn't like the Roman taxes. None of us like taxes, I guess. But they really hated the Roman taxes, and they couldn't believe that Jesus would fellowship with this guy and that he'd fellowship with this guy's friends. Maybe Matthew had a going-away party from his tax business. Maybe he just wanted to invite a lot of his friends to meet Jesus. It doesn't really tell us why he had this big feast. But they couldn't believe that Jesus would eat with all these sinners and tax collectors. He was not. Why is Jesus fellowshipping with the lowlifes? These religious people did not like that, and they opposed him on those grounds as well. And he said, those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. He came to call sinners to repentance. That's what he continues to do, to call sinners to repentance, to offer forgiveness of sin to those who are in need. The third thing they opposed him on was fasting. They said, hey, why aren't you guys fasting the way we are? We're fasting as a way of making ourselves right with God, the Pharisees. And even John the Baptist's disciples fast. They were doing it for a different reason. They were doing it as a sign of repentance. How come you're not fasting? And Jesus says, because I'm the bridegroom. That's why they're not going to fast. I'm the one they've been waiting for. I'm the Messiah. Why would they fast in my presence? Again, they didn't like what he was saying. He can forgive sins. He's calling. He's a great doctor who's calling the sick to be healed spiritually. He's the bridegroom, the Messiah. That's a term reserved for God. What's he doing calling himself that? Because he's God. He's revealing himself to them, but they oppose him at every turn. Then two stories about the Sabbath day and their opposition to him on that. They didn't like the fact that he would break their rules that they made for the Sabbath day that were not mandated by Scripture, including the picking grain as they were going along and eating it. They said, hey, that's harvesting. That's threshing the grain. No, it's not. It's just eating. It's just eating. It's just not even really preparing a meal. It's just rubbing the kernels between their fingers and eating them raw. He's saying the Sabbath is made for man. See, he didn't just defend himself in his practice of the Sabbath. He said, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. Again, he's really driving the point home. I'm God. I invented the Sabbath. I gave you the Sabbath. I know what it's for. They don't like that. They're opposed to him. They're hardening their hearts more and more against him. And so too, they began to watch him. They turned themselves into a spy service. Let's see what Jesus does next. Let's see if he heals this person on the Sabbath day. We're going to watch and see what he does. Maybe even put the man there thinking, hey, Jesus might want to heal this guy with the deformed hand. And Jesus does. They say, see, you're doing it. You're breaking the Sabbath day again. Saying, no, I'm not. Is it lawful to do good on the Sabbath or to do harm? You guys are trying to kill me. You guys are trying to get me in trouble with the Romans and have me put to death. He already knew what their hearts were. I'm doing what's good. I'm healing this man. I'm showing my godhood and my power, and I'm offering him life, and I'm offering you life as well. And yet they continued to oppose him. They continued to harden their hearts against him. And even though the crowd would follow him because they wanted to see some more signs, the leaders were hardening their hearts against him. So there are two different ways in which people were not really believing in Christ. And then the scribes took that ultimate step of blaspheming the Holy Spirit. They said, yeah, you're casting out demons, but the way you're doing it is by the power of the prince of demons. You're possessed yourself, is what they were saying to Jesus. That's how far their opposition to Jesus had gone, to where they were accusing him of doing this work by sinful source. And so he said, you're blaspheming the Holy Spirit. You harden your heart to that point, you're lost. You're lost. You're guilty of an eternal sin. And so it's in that context of those who are hardening their hearts that greatly against him that Jesus has this first purpose that I'm talking about of concealing. It's a judicial action against these men who are hardening their hearts against Jesus. One man writes, this is kind of shocking. Is it true that the kind and merciful Savior was constantly offering tender invitations and healing many out of this heart of compassion for them? Would he actually purposefully make it harder for them to repent and believe? That's what it says. That's what it says in Mark chapter 4. For those outside, everything is in parables, so that, and he quotes Isaiah, they may indeed see but not perceive, and may indeed hear but not understand, lest they should turn or repent and be forgiven. So is the Lord's purpose for them of judicial hardening as a punishment for their sin against him. It's because of their sin, yes, that's they were already hard, they were already not perceiving, but he then tells parables to make it even harder for them as a judgment against their sin. Now, I know that's hard to understand and hard to accept teaching. So I want to look at a couple other passages that bring it out to us as well. Matthew 13 is one parallel passage to this, where again, after telling the parable of the sower and just ending it, he who has ears to hear, let him hear, the disciples say, why are you talking to him in parables? And he says a little more detail in this passage. To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given. For the one who has, more will be given, and he will have an abundance. But for the one who has not, even what he has will be taken away. And this is Matthew 13, verse 13. This is why I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Indeed, in their case, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, that says, and you will indeed hear, but never understand, and you will indeed see, but never perceive. For the people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they do see. We'll talk about that in a few moments. But notice he's bringing that out again. He's saying Isaiah's prophecy is fulfilled in these people. Now, we read Isaiah's prophecy earlier from Isaiah chapter 6. Remember, that was after the Lord's glorious appearance to Isaiah, where the Jesus Christ glory itself was revealed to him. I think John 12 is teaching us. He says, I'll go. Isaiah says, I'll go. I'll be a prophet. I'll do whatever you want, Lord. I will go and tell them. He says, go, but this is what's going to happen. They're going to be hard against you. They're not going to listen. Brothers and sisters, sometimes that's the position we're in as well. We tell people the good news about Jesus and they won't listen. They're hard against Jesus' teaching. Isaiah experienced it for many, many years, and God's purpose was to bring them into judgment for their already sin against him, but then to deliver them out of it. Jesus has that same ministry at times. There are many who heard him gladly, but he experienced the pain of many rejecting his ministry as well and turning themselves harder against him. So this wasn't just a prop. Isaiah wasn't just talking about his own time. He was also talking about Jesus who would come, as so often he does. And R.C. Sproul will talk a little bit about that tonight as well. But this prophecy in Isaiah is fulfilled, Matthew says. And that's what Mark is referring to also, as is the passage in John that I read to you. They did not believe in him, despite the many signs, so that the word of Isaiah might be fulfilled, because they could not believe. They could not believe. Because Isaiah says again, he's blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes. You see, because of their hardness of heart, because of their refusal to believe, because of their continual opposition against him, they must endure the blame of their own blindness and hardness. And part of that blame for it will be more judgment on them. They are without excuse, and they will suffer for their sins. This could be compared to clay. When it's fresh, it's very workable. When we go to visit my parents up near Brevard, there's a place called Mud Dabbers that you can make your own pottery. They provide the clay and they teach you how to form it on a wheel, and they tell you what consistency it's got to be. You got to keep it moist and that sort of thing. If somebody refuses to keep their clay moist, what's going to happen? It's going to dry out. It's going to become very unworkable and useless. If you put it out in the sun, it's going to become even worse. It's like Jesus is saying to these men who are refusing to keep the clay of their hearts soft and moist toward him. It's like he's saying to them, okay, you won't keep it moist. You won't keep it soft. As a judgment and punishment on you, I'm going to take it to the kiln outside and heat it up to 2,000 degrees and fire it. It's going to become permanent. Your hardness of heart, you Pharisees and scribes, is going to become permanent. That's why I'm telling these parables, to conceal the truth from you. That doesn't mean that God still wouldn't have mercy on some of them. In fact, I think he did. He still softened their hearts. He broke their hearts that they would turn from their sin. But that's one of the purposes of parables, that it's important that we realize a judicial hardening. Heat has different effects on different substances, doesn't it? It makes clay hard as a rock. But what does it do to gold? makes gold soft and malleable. You can make it into fine jewelry. You can take out the impurities, and that's what God does with heat for his people. He makes them into fine jewelry. He purifies us. So too with the parables. They have a different effect on different people, and both of those effects are intended. So that effect of concealing as judgment against our hardness of hearts. I think we can see that today as well. People will find all kinds of quibbles about the parables, like the parable of the mustard seed. Oh, he said it was the littlest seed of all. It's not really the littlest. We found other seeds that are smaller. That's not the point. Why are you hardening yourselves against it? It's the smallest seed in that region. People knew what he was talking about. But that's kind of an aside. The second point, and just briefly, the parables also reveal truth. They reveal truth in a memorable and powerful way. Verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. If you've been granted ears to hear, praise God for that. That's a blessing and a privilege that the Spirit's enabled you to understand and believe and follow his word. May God indeed grant people the readiness and willingness to hear and understand his word and really take it in. I often pray that very prayer before the sermon, don't I? Lord, give us ears to hear. Because sometimes on particular Sunday mornings, we don't have ears to hear. We need God to help us have ears to hear. May not be a permanent situation with us, but a temporary one. Jesus said to them, to you has been given to know the mysteries of the knowledge of the kingdom of heaven. Not just a head knowledge, but also a heart knowledge. Head and heart working together to affect the life, to bring transformation as we understand and believe and know God's word. There are special privileges that we who believe in Christ have that many people do not enjoy. God has revealed wonderful truths to us in his word. When the Spirit opens our eyes to behold the grace that is offered to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, it's God who has opened our eyes. Otherwise, we would be hard like the Pharisees. It is God who has given us ears to hear. It is God who reveals to us precious truths in these parables. It is God who gives us a love for these parables and these stories that help us. When you know the parable of the sower, it helps you to pray. Lord, help me to root out the thorns in my life. Lord, plow up the pathways in my life, so to speak, that aren't receptive to your word. May it not fall on rocky ground. Break up those rocks. We have great blessing in the grace of our elder brother, the Lord Jesus Christ, who says that those who believe in him, those who follow him, are his brothers and sisters and mother. Those of you who believe in Jesus, who are family members of the Lord Jesus Christ. He has called you his own. He has precious stories to communicate to you, to meditate upon, to equip you for service and for loving one another. He invites us to revel in that, to rejoice in that, and also to bless one another in that fellowship and in that rejoicing. When a local church becomes that welcoming family, or it's not a one-time thing that it becomes, when we continue to become more and more that welcoming family God calls us to be, he is glorified in that. And it also becomes an attractive place for unbelievers to come to. As Chuck Swindoll puts it, in our increasingly computerized, impersonal world, good relationships in God's family have even more importance. Church can give loving, personal care that many people may find nowhere else. We can be that family for people seeking a family. We can be that family for one another by the Lord's grace. Several weeks ago, we got a letter from a PCA church down in New Orleans, called St. Rose Community Church. A couple of us had actually seen that church. We were down there ministering after Hurricane Katrina. There was a family in that church who had lost their house to fire. I forget the details of the situation. For some reason, they either didn't have fire insurance or the fire insurance didn't cover a large portion of it. It was more than the church could deal with. They helped them as much as they could, but it was, there was like, I want to say like $50,000 that they still you know, wanted to help this family with. It was a family that was part of the church. They were part of the family of believers. And so that church reached out to all the PCA churches and said, brothers, if any of you can help us. We were blessed to be able to send some money to help that. And 92 other churches did also. And that family's need has been entirely met. I meant to read for announcement some of the thank you notes that they sent. Maybe I'll do that another time. But the mother says, my house caught fire February 9th of this year. From that day forward, my St. Rose Community Church family has been there for me and my family. I thank each and every one for the prayers, love, support, and donations. And they sent that copy, a copy of that along to us, and thanking us for being family to that woman, who we've not yet met. We'll meet in glory, probably. Probably won't meet her before then. But you see what Jesus, our elder brother, does for the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. He makes us family members of one another. He communicates to us precious stories that help us to grow in our holiness and in our love for one another. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we do thank you for your word. We do thank you, Lord, for this parable that reminds us to be good hearers of the word, to be hearers whose minds and ears and eyes have been opened by the power of the Holy Spirit. And Lord, as we read the word, both today and throughout this week, I pray that you would open up our minds, open up our hearts, that we would receive it deeply within. Transform us by your word. For your word is truth. We ask, Father, for your blessing in this way. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. We ask you to turn, if you would, to our closing hymn, number 592, Jesus Calls Us. Please stand.